Ezekiel chapter 27, and we'll go ahead and read through the whole chapter. And so let me begin. Ezekiel chapter 27. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchant of peoples of many coasts, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You say, O Tyre, I am perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. Your builders brought your beauty to perfection. They made all your timbers of pine trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. Of cypress wood from the coast of Cyprus they made your deck inlaid with ivory. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail and served as your banner. Your awnings were of blue and purple from the coast of Elisha. Men of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were aboard as your seamen. Veteran craftsmen of Gebal were on board as shipwrights to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their sailors came alongside to trade for your wares. Men of Persia, Lydia, and Put served as soldiers in your army. They hung their shields and helmets on your walls, bringing you splendor. Men of Arvad and Helek manned your walls on every side. Men of Gammon were in your towers. They hung their shields around your walls. They brought your beauty to perfection. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of goods. They exchanged silver, iron, tin, and lead for your merchandise. Greece, Tubal, and Meshech traded with you. They exchanged slaves and articles of bronze for your wares. Men of Beth Togarmah exchanged workhorses, war horses, and mules for your merchandise. The men of Rhodes traded with you, and many coastlands were your customers. They paid you with ivory tusk and ebony. Aram did business with you because of your many products. They exchanged turquoise, purple fabric, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and rubies for your merchandise. Judah and Israel traded with you. They exchanged wheat from Minnith and confections, honey, oil, and balm for your wares. Damascus, because of your many products and great wealth of goods, did business with you in wine from Helbon and wool from Zahar. Danites and Greeks from Uzal bought your merchandise. They exchanged wrought iron, cassia, and calamus for your wares. Dedan traded in saddle blankets with you. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your customers. They did business with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Ra'amah traded with you. For your merchandise, they exchanged the finest of all kinds of spices and precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, and Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Ashur, and Kilmad traded with you. In your marketplaces, they traded with you beautiful garments, blue fabric, embroidered work, and multicolored rugs with cords twisted and tightly knotted. The ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo in the heart of the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas, but the east wind will break you to pieces in the heart of the sea. Your wealth, merchandise and wares, your mariners, seamen and shipwrights, your merchants and all your soldiers and everyone else on board will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck. The shore hands will quake when your seamen cry out. All who handle the oars will abandon their ships. The mariners and all the seamen will stand on the shore. They will raise their voice and cry bitterly over you. They will sprinkle dust on their heads and roll in ashes. They will shave their heads because of you and will put on sackcloth. They will weep over you with anguish of soul and with bitter mourning. As they wail and mourn over you, they will take up a lament concerning you. Who was ever silenced like Tyre, surrounded by the sea? When your merchandise went out on the seas, you satisfied many nations. With your great wealth and your wares, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea and the depths of the waters. Your wares and all your company have gone down with you. All who live in the coastlands are appalled at you. Their kings shudder with horror and their faces are distorted with fear. The merchants among the nations hiss at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be in your house, to be together today in your presence. Thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word, we ask that you would speak afresh to us, give us hearts to receive you, ears to hear you, have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I just read to you was referred to as a lament for this city or this nation of Tyre. We might think of it in our language, kind of the technical term is that it's a lament. We might almost think of it as a eulogy or an obituary. I mean, this is something that would come from a funeral. And so what Ezekiel is doing as he recites this, he is basically having a funeral service for this city of Tyre. And so you can just imagine being at a funeral service and you have the deceased and somebody's going to stand up and read the obituary or somebody's going to give the eulogy. And in that, they're typically going to talk about kind of the good stuff, the good things about that person. And they're going to be remembered. And so what we have in this lament or this eulogy is Ezekiel kind of speaking of Tyre as it's a eulogy. And he remembers the good things about them, the things that everybody would be talking about. And then he comes to the part about how this city was sunk, never to be remembered again. Kind of the death came to the city. It's interesting, and I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it's interesting because he's saying this like it's already happened. Tyre is thriving. It is wealthy. Commerce is going on. So he's holding the funeral before the city has died. I mean, just try to imagine it. Well, maybe you shouldn't imagine it. But can you imagine somebody writing your obituary today and starting to read it? I mean, it's kind of a bad omen. It's almost like, wow, death might be around the corner. People are starting to prepare my obituary. They've put my eulogy together. And so that's what Ezekiel is doing. He's saying that this city, I'm going to start grieving for it now. We're going to hold the funeral today because this city really doesn't have a future. This city is going to be destroyed. Death is coming. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. And we went over some of this last week, and it just takes a while for context to set in, at least for me. And so many of you realize that we're in a new part in Ezekiel. So we went through the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, and that was a whole lot of judgment. And the judgment was on the people of God. The judgment was on Jerusalem and the temple. So we came through those 24 chapters of judgment, and you know that the judgment that they're going to face, encounter, is God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon them for their sins, and especially their sin for profaning God's name. Then we get chapters 25 to 32. And in this section, the focus is no longer Jerusalem. The focus is no longer, in a sense, the people of God. Now Ezekiel turns his attention to the nations that were around Jerusalem. And Ezekiel begins to prophesy judgment upon these nations. And then when we get to chapter 33, now the attention is going to shift back to the people of God, to those who are in exile, and there's going to be a new vision for them. There's going to be new hope. There'll actually be a new temple, and a new day is coming for the people of God. But in between these words of judgment and this announcement of a new day of salvation, a resurrection of sorts, we have these chapters, eight chapters, 25 to 32, that focus on the nations around Israel and this announcement of judgment upon them. It's very interesting that of the eight chapters, there are seven nations that are covered, and three chapters go to the city, the nation of Tyre. Four chapters go to Egypt. The other nations, they basically get one chapter and a couple paragraphs. And so Tyre was really significant. The people knew Tyre, they are well of Tyre. And so we have to kind of deal with the fact that for Ezekiel, this city was important to his people at this time. The city of Tyre. Now, let's see, what else do we need to cover here as we kind of move into it? The oracles against the nation, they do a couple of things. So one is they remind Israel that God is sovereign over all peoples, over all territory, over all nations. that God is not just sovereign over Israel, that God is not just in charge of that one city, Jerusalem, but when it comes right down to it, all nations, every city, all people are accountable to God. And so God started with calling his own people, his chosen people, his elect people. He called them into account and judgment came upon them. But now God is calling the other nations to account and judgment will come upon them. And then eventually we have God's people kind of resurrected and we move forward. But God is sovereign over all nations. God is the one who is directing history. The other thing it does, in kind of a subtle way, is that it reminds Israel that they are indeed God's chosen people. That the judgment doesn't undo their chosenness. That because they've been taken captive to Babylon, that doesn't undo God's election of them, God's commitment to them, to work through them. And so these other nations are at least in part judged by their response to God's people Israel. So God brought his people through judgment, but that judgment did not undo God's covenant with them, that promise to them to bless them and to work through them, to bless all peoples and to make his name rightly known. So that's a little bit in terms of the oracle of against the nations as a whole. Now, last week we moved into chapter 26. We went through chapter 26, and this is where we first meet the announcement against Tyre. And go ahead and look at chapter 26 and the first paragraph. And we begin to see why Tyre was brought under judgment. Verse 2 of chapter 26, "Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, 'Aha, the gate to the nations is broken and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I will prosper. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves.'" So Tyre is looking at what happens to Jerusalem, the Babylonians coming and destroying Jerusalem, and Tyre is excited. They're celebrating. This is our opportunity to take possession of Jerusalem. This is our opportunity to expand business. For example, did you notice in chapter 27 what Tyre was known for? Look at verse 3. "Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchant of the peoples of many coasts." So here is Tyre, this coastal city that is known as kind of the merchant of the seas. The gates of the seas are at Tyre. The shipping industry flows through Tyre. Well, Tyre sees Jerusalem crumble, and Tyre begins to celebrate because Jerusalem, what was it referred to? The gates to the nations. Jerusalem was on main traffic ways, main roads. And so if you were able to occupy Jerusalem, that was like a gateway to the nations. And so here is Tyre thinking, we got the sea covered, and now that Jerusalem has fallen, we can move in there and we can take possession of Jerusalem, and we can not only have the gates to the sea, but now the gate to all the inland trade. It was an opportunity for great wealth. And because they delighted instead of grieving, the Lord is set against them. Now, let's see, anything else before we need to look at our chapter? Maybe just a little bit more about Tyre. So Tyre was located about 100 miles or so northwest of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the mountains. Tyre was directly on the coast. In fact, Tyre was kind of off the coast. It was an island city. It was on a rock, huge rock, about 600 yards off the coast, Mediterranean Sea, and that's where it got its name from. Tyre basically means rock. And it was a very prosperous city. And it was a city of great defense, hard to attack a city that's built on a rock that's off the coast. And they had great ships. They had all kinds of trade that would flow in and out of their city. They were excellent sailors. And they exported, they imported, very powerful city. They were at full strength during the time of Jerusalem's fall. And they basically thought they were invincible. They were resisting Babylon, even though Babylon was coming. And eventually, Babylon is going to lay siege to Tyre a couple years after Jerusalem falls. And then Tyre is going to be under Babylonian siege for about 13 years. And finally, the city of Tyre is going to surrender to the Babylonians. And it will become a vassal state. They will start paying taxes to Babylon. And then a couple hundred years later, under Alexander the Great, the Greeks are actually going to destroy the city. And that's a little bit of Tyre's history. And where we pick it up, where we pick it up in chapter 27 with this lament is that Ezekiel is announcing that Tyre really is going to come to an end. He's holding a funeral for it. He begins to pronounce the eulogy and the obituary over it. Now, question, before we look a little bit closer at the actual obituary. Why would Ezekiel spend three chapters on this glorious city? Why would he spend three chapters announcing that this glorious city is going to fall, is basically going to be shipwrecked? He's not speaking to Tyre. He's in Babylon, and he's speaking to his fellow exiles, his fellow captives. It's like he's addressing Tyre. It's like he's at the funeral service, but the audience that's actually right in front of him are his fellow captives in Babylon. He's going to spend three chapters announcing judgment on this city, holding a funeral for the city, and then we move into the next chapter. Next week, he begins to talk about the king of Tyre and announce judgment upon that king and begin to hold a funeral for the king of Tyre. So why spend all that space, all that time on Tyre? This is where I'm at with it. Basically, so that the exiles would not live in envy of Tyre. And he is showing Tyre and its wealth for what it is. It is temporary. Let me say that again. He spends three chapters on it so that his own people don't live in envy, wishing, wow, I wish we had been in Tyre instead of Jerusalem. I wish we belonged to that people. I wish we could get to that people. I wish we could be part of that. It'd be so easy for them to live in envy and wish they were those people. And what Ezekiel is doing is he's showing that their wealth and their strength is temporary. And because it's temporary, it will end. And so if you place your focus on Tyre and you build your identity in Tyre, then their destination becomes your destination and you will come to an end. And what Ezekiel is eventually going to tell his people is that God has a resurrection in store for his people. There is no resurrection for Tyre, but there will be a resurrection for the people of God. And so it's about don't envy them and don't wish you were them and see them for what they are. See their wealth for what it is. It is temporary. It is passing. Now, maybe one other thing. Ezekiel's pretty clever. Sometimes he can be, you know, point blank, you know, really blunt, but sometimes he can be pretty subtle. And what I'm kind of wondering, and again, I have no way of proving it, but what I'm kind of wondering, he can't say a whole lot against Babylon given where he's at, because he's in Babylon. He's a captive of Babylon. But there's a lot of wealth in Babylon, and there's a lot of power in Babylon. And just as it would have been very tempting to be envious of Tyre and its power and its wealth, so it'd be very easy there in Babylon to see the wealth and the power and to become envious of all of that. And to begin to think, maybe I can make it here in Babylon and I can begin to climb and I can be part of this. And Ezekiel is kind of very subtly showing that the future of Babylon is no different than the future of Tyre. That when you place your hope in wealth and prosperity, that's going to pass. That's temporary. that's not going to get you through. And so it's a call to kind of repent from a worldview that would see security and wealth and riches and long to be part of that, and to place your trust in God. And that, yes, God may bring hard times upon you and God may judge you, but God is the one who will bring you through to a new day. Amen. And wealth and prosperity and worldly power like that, it is just temporary. No matter how great it is, how much splendor there is to it, it's temporary. It will pass. So I'm just suspicious that while he's addressing Tyre and calling out Tyre for what it is and helping his people to see that there's a funeral coming for Tyre, if maybe he's just trying to help them to see that all worldly power is temporary and all worldly wealth, and so don't get your eyes on all of this Babylonian wealth. No, there's no hope there either. Okay, so look at the chapter. Let me just break it down real quick in terms of the big parts of it. So we got the address in those first couple of verses. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament, a funeral song, a dirge, say the eulogy concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea. In other words, Tyre kind of rules the sea. It's like they're enthroned at the gateway of the sea. So here they are kind of enthroned upon this rock. They are the merchants of the peoples on many coasts. They send ships everywhere, all across the Mediterranean. This is what you're supposed to say to them. You say, O Tyre, this is what Tyre claimed of itself. I am perfect in beauty. By the way, what do we call ourselves? San Diego? America's finest city. Tyre, perfect in beauty. I mean, you get the picture, right? And so the cities do this. Cities take pride in who they are. They have a chamber of commerce that comes out with good slogans. And so here you have, you know, this city of Tyre, perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. They rule the seas. And your builders brought your beauty to perfection. Notice how it gets said twice. Notice down at verse 11, they brought your beauty to perfection. Beautiful city. It's compared to a ship. Easy to make the comparison. Here is this city that is wealthy from the shipping industry, from all of its commerce. And so the city sees itself as a ship. It's out on a rock, off the coast, sees itself as a ship. And it is glorious. It is splendor. It is something to behold. And where it gets its material, nothing but the best. Its sails, not just cheap linen, but purple. The very best stuff, so that when you see this ship coming, you know who's coming. Glorious, fabulous. Talks about the different people that serve on board. And we think this ship had some decks to it. And so you would have kind of a lower deck where there would be portals in the side of the deck, and you would have oarsmen, and they would be operating the oars. And you might even have a couple layers of that. And then you'd have another upper deck, and that's where you have your sailors. So you have your people who are rowing on kind of this middle deck, and some think that there might have even been a lower deck in the hull of the ship. So you had two levels of rowers or oarsmen. And then you had another deck, and that's where your sailors were. And then you had people that were very skilled at using the caulking, and so they could patch up wherever the ship might get cracks in it. From being beaten by the waves. And so everybody is kind of working on this ship. Everybody is highly skilled, highly trained, glorious thing to be a part of. And then they also had military on the ship. And the military were to guard the ship and the cargo of the ship, because these ships would go anywhere, everywhere, and have expensive cargo. And so no pirates would dare go after this ship because of the strong military. And they would hang their shields, their artillery, they would hang all of that stuff up in the city, the walls of the city. So this place was incredibly strong, both in terms of its military prowess, but also and especially because of its trade, its wealth. I mean, it was wealthy beyond what we can imagine. And so that's the ship, perfection. That's the city. Perfection, wealth from everywhere. Look at verses 12 through 24. 4. I'm not going to read them again, but I just want you to look at them. Look at the list of nations. Tarshish, Greece, Togarmah, Rhodes, all these places across the Mediterranean world. All the goods came through Tyre. And of course, they made money on all of them. So whether it's the north coast of Africa, whether it's as far east as India, whether it's the western part of the Mediterranean, everything came, all the shipping brought everything through Tyre. It prospered. It was wealthy. And in the middle of that, you notice that both Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, vice versa, Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, also traded with Tyre. Everybody's trading with Tyre. Then we get down to verse 25. This is where it starts to turn. The ships of Tarshish served as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo in the heart of the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas, but the east wind will break you to pieces. Some translations take that future tense and put it in the past tense, that Ezekiel is having this funeral, which hasn't happened yet, but he's speaking in the past tense about a future event. So Tyre is still shipping and going strong, hasn't happened yet. So the NIV translates it future because it's going to happen. But probably when Ezekiel said it, he actually said it in the past tense. That it's already happened. It's as good as happened, even though it's in the future. And the city, the ship, it's going to sink, and all of its wealth will be lost. And then as Ezekiel kind of lays it out, you almost have kind of a lament within a lament, a eulogy within a eulogy, because now all that did trade with Tyre, they begin to cry out and groan. They raise their voice, they're going to cry bitterly, they're going to shave their heads. And who was ever like Tyre? And kind of the answer is no one. And the place was shattered, destroyed, dropped into the sea, never to be remembered again. Everything sinks, and there's nothing but grief. And Ezekiel's point is, don't envy Tyre. Don't envy Babylon. Don't envy their wealth, because their wealth is going to pass. Instead of envying them and envying their wealth, you need to embrace your own calling. You need to embrace what God wants to do with you instead of longing to be some other people. I go a couple of different places here. Back to verse 17. Judah and Israel traded with you. Judah and Israel, they're just nations in the list right here. The people of God are kind of reduced into just being in the middle of this list of nations that traded with Tyre. And that makes me pause, because I wonder at what point do we just become business partners with the world? I mean, I know you got to do business with the world. Whatever you end up doing, we got to do business. But here we have Israel and Judah in a list of nations that are just kind of business partners with Tyre instead of being singled out as the people of God. And because they're just nations in business partnerships with Tyre, and Tyre is kind of at the center of everything, then the destiny of Tyre almost becomes a destiny of those whose hope is in her. And so you notice that when Tyre goes down, everybody else is grieving and shuddering and quaking, because if Tyre doesn't survive, how do we survive? And so the people of God are just part of the list of those who do business and those who will suffer when Tyre goes down. Now, this is why I think about this. The challenge for us, the challenge for the church today, is to be not just one more nation or one more organization. And so here's what I'm trying to get at. Many churches have schools. Church of Nazarene has a number of universities. Point Loma Nazarene University, one of those. And Point Loma Nazarene University is a university like many universities across the United States. And we are subject to accreditation agencies, and our students get government loans and all of that stuff. And so oftentimes, if you're having to fill out a loan application or you're having to do a FAFSA and wants to know the schools, you know, that maybe your kids are going to be going to or that you're going to, well, Point Loma Nazarene University has a number just like all the other universities. Its own unique number, but it's still a number in a long list of numbers. And it's so easy to slip into a mindset that so goes the educational system of the United States, so goes Point Loma Nazarene University. We're just one university in the midst of a big system that we do business with. Or another way you might want to think about it. A lot of churches have separate nonprofit ministries. So they'd have a nonprofit ministry that is a part of the congregation, 501c3 nonprofit. Maybe they use that nonprofit organization in order to get funding so that they can feed the homeless, operate a food bank, have all different kinds of social service programs. And you know, not so long ago, that one of the things that kind of became available was to be kind of a faith-based organization, and you could access government funding to be a faith-based organization that's going to do something about a social problem. And at that point, your faith-based organization is just kind of one more nonprofit that is working on a social problem, trying to make life better. And that's all good, and we're a part of that, but what can happen is that whether you're a university or whether you're a nonprofit faith-based organization, that you're just part of a whole slew of things that are just doing business with a larger entity. And that larger entity that is providing the funding, that is providing the resources, it's kind of like if that goes down, then you go down. I guess what I'm trying to get at is that while there's nothing wrong with kind of being in business, whether it's education, whether it's compassion ministry or social service, while there's nothing wrong with being in quote-unquote business, it becomes vital that our identity is in Christ and not in the business. That our identity is in Christ and we are operating out of a Christ mission, rather than operating kind of just one more number in the long list of people who are engaged in that business. And you've heard the phrase, the tail wagging the dog. And it's almost like the tail is the funding. The tail is tire. And when we lock ourselves into tire and we begin to think our future is in tire rather than in Christ, then tire starts wagging us. And if tire goes down, we go down. Whether that's in compassion ministries, whether that's in Christian education, whatever it might be. And so I hear this as kind of a reminder to make sure that we recognize that every power other than Christ's power is a passing power. Tire has a lot of splendor, but it's going to pass. And you can think of the federal government as having a lot of, well, maybe it doesn't have a lot of splendor, but it's got a lot of money. Or it makes a lot of, it prints a lot of money, however you want to look at it. But you got the federal government, and we can begin to think that our future is in being able to tap into that funding. And no, our future is not in government loans. Our future is not in faith-based grants. Our future is in Christ. And so it's very important that we don't just become a list or part of a list, that we recognize that our future, our hope, our identity is in Christ. Maybe one other thing, kind of similar but slightly different. Israel made the list. They made the list. They're one of the top nations making the list of doing business with Tyre. Do you get it? They're not Tyre, but we're doing business with Tyre. So we feel good about ourselves and we've finally gotten somewhere in this world. Sometimes I feel like the church gets excited because we make a secular list. We get excited, we're not whatever the premier thing is. You know, whether it's a government, whether it's a city, whether it's a corporation, whether it's some other institution. Sometimes, you know, we know we're not that. And we don't really have the ambition of becoming all that. But we get pretty excited when we're recognized to do business with them. Whether it's in terms of maybe our students getting into these grad programs, maybe whether it's getting access to these grants, maybe it's in terms of getting this television time, whatever it might be. We can get pretty excited about kind of making a name for ourselves in this world. And no, we know we're never going to be Taylor Swift. You know, we're never going to have Petco. But we'll make a name for ourselves somewhere, somehow. We'll get some ink for it. And we feel like, wow, we are kind of getting somewhere because we made the business list of the world. We're getting somewhere. And again, I kind of hear this as a warning, what Ezekiel is saying, that we cannot make Tyre our identity. Because if Tyre is our identity, then Tyre's destiny becomes our destiny. Let me say it again. We cannot making some list, doing business with somebody. I mean, wouldn't it be great if somehow, I don't know, who do you want to be president? Give me a couple names. Bernie Sanders. Like, what if Bernie Sanders paid Southeast a visit? Like, man, we'd leave that sunny thinking, wow, Bernie Sanders didn't visit any other church in San Diego. He came to our place. And it's kind of like, we're in business. Okay, well, I think that's kind of the mindset here. That Judah and Israel, they knew that they would never be Tyre, but to make the list of all the people that Tyre does business with, for us to make the list that Bernie Sanders does business with, like we think we're getting somewhere. But every political party, whichever one happens to come to power next, it's a passing power. To make that list, to make that your future, is to really have no future. Is to be lost. And what Ezekiel is trying to do is to help his people stay focused on their identity as the people of God and not get caught up into hoping that they could somehow make it with Tyre or with Babylon or with whomever. Only God provides a new future. Every other power is passing. Look with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 18. We heard Rodney read in Revelation, and there, instead of it being the city of Tyre or the city of Babylon, although it was called Babylon, it is actually talking about the city of Rome. There, Rome was the wealthy city. There, Rome was the one that everybody traded with. There, everybody thought Rome was the future. And what John was announcing in Revelation is, no, that Rome is just like Babylon, is just like Tyre. It has no future. And if you stake your future in Rome or Babylon or Tyre, if you think that somehow wealth and power is going to give you life, you are sadly, sadly mistaken. So look with me at chapter 18 of Luke. Pick it up at verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Instead, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in the age, or in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life." See, the rich young ruler was caught between Tyre and the cross. He had made it with Tyre. He had wealth. He had security. He had it all. But he was coming to an awareness that something was still missing. And so Jesus called his attention to what was missing. That you got to get rid of all that stuff because your heart is in the wrong place. You're treasuring the wrong thing. So you got to get rid of all that stuff, and you basically got to treasure me. You got to start following me. Let that stuff go. Give it to the poor. Follow me. He is caught between Tyre and the cross. And Jesus goes on to teach the cross right after this. And really, this is where we often find ourselves, whether it's as a church or individually like this rich young man. He was caught between wanting to do business with Tyre and wanting to be successful with Tyre and wanting all of the wealth and the security and the power that comes with wealth. He wanted all that. He had a measure of that, but something in his life was still missing. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus lays it out for him. You have to embrace the cross and let go of Tyre. And he went away sad because he wouldn't let go of Tyre. The disciples are shocked that you can't have both. And Jesus begins to teach them that, yeah, it's tough for the rich to be saved. It's tough to let go of Tyre. But he also says that everything is possible with God. Look over to chapter 19. You get the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus was caught between Tyre and the cross. And Zacchaeus, he is sold out. He was working for Rome. But when he had opportunity, when the cross was put before him, by the grace of God, he repented. And he chose the cross. He chose to follow Jesus. And he let go of Tyre. He let go of his wealth. He started sharing. His heart was transformed. And he had what was missing. He had joy. And so I think about these two men caught between Tyre and the cross. And I think about us. And then think about what Ezekiel is trying to show his own people, that the destination of Tyre is destruction. And so to make Tyre what you're longing for, to treasure that, to seek after that, to spend your life thinking if you could just get to Tyre, you're actually going to miss life. But to embrace the cross of Jesus and to let go of thinking that wealth is where it's at, to embrace the cross of Jesus and to live surrendered to Jesus, whether it's wealth, fame, whatever it might be, to live surrendered to Jesus, that's where there's life, that's where there's hope, that's where there's resurrection. And so in many ways, this lament over Tyre is a fresh call to repentance, a fresh call to recognize that we have no hope in wealth, that Christ alone is our hope. So I invite you this morning to come and to receive communion. And John, if you guys would come and lead us once again in the cross, that it's in the cross where we find our glory. It's in the cross where we find our hope, where we actually find life. And so come and receive the bread, receive the cup. Make it today as a sign of kind of repentance, of turning away from Tyre and embracing the call of Jesus, because for all the splendor of Tyre, it has no hope. But the cross of Jesus, for all of its shame, that's where there's actually life and hope. So would you stand with me, and I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, then return to your seats, and then we will take communion together.
Beyond the river. yonder.